Turn in your Bibles to the book of Job. We're going to start there. Job chapter 8. By the way, after the service, there'll be some books available in the lobby. And can I strongly, strongly encourage you to look at a couple. The book that we wrote on the Constitution, 10 Things Every Christian Should Know About the Supreme Law of the Land. There is not a day that I don't hear people say, the Constitution says, and trust me, I know that document, it's not in there. They're making it up. But you don't know what's in there. So when they make it up, you're in no position to refute it. And by the way, if you don't know what's in it, how do you ever say the Pledge of Allegiance? You know the pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the, what's the next word? There is only one document that defines the republic, and that's the Constitution. So you're pledging blind, not knowing what's there. Well, Brother Gibbs, I'd like to read it, but my goodness, probably take forever. If you're an average reader, you can read it in about 13 or 14 minutes. 13 or 14 minutes. We used to require high schoolers to memorize it. Now we don't even require anybody to read it. Please, if you're not going to read our book, get somebody's. Know what's in that document and what part of it was Bible-based. That's critical. We've given thousands of that book away to legislators. And I've had congressmen and governors call and say, I never read it. Now, they all took an oath to uphold it. But don't be too hard on them. We pledged to it, and we didn't know what was in it. Boy, please know that document. And make sure your kids know that document. And then the book back there on the 10 Things Everybody Should Know About the Founding of America. They are cutting God out of our history. And very successfully. When you read what the Christians did in the founding of America, it is our heritage. Don't let them steal that. And also back there, I think, are some of the Georgie books for the kids. I strongly recommend that for kids today. My wife, when we were growing up with kids, she said, let's make a deal. We're going to have our kids, before they go to kindergarten, know by heart 90 verses. Now, I don't know where she got 90 verses, but she came up with that number. And so we did. And then she created this little fictitious frog called Georgie to tell stories to help them remember the verses. And when our kids went to school, they knew 90 verses. And the kindergarten teacher said, how do you know all these verses? And they said, oh, Georgie taught them to us. They had no idea who Georgie was. Can I remind you what kids learn when they're small, they never forget the rest of their lives? Now, we do this all the time. If you're here and you don't have money, I'll give you a book for free if you promise me you'll read it. Just please don't fib to me about whether you have money or not. How many of you all agree it's not nice to fib to Brother Gibbs, okay? Please, please. Also back there, if you don't get our newsletter, I beg you, please sign up and let us send it to you. It's free. There is absolutely no charge. All I ask is for this commitment. I'm going to send it to you. We give me 1 minute a month in prayer for the cases. Not a minute a day, not a minute a week. Can I beg you, please, 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 give me 1 minute a month to pray for God's people. Trust me, when you're sued, you're going to want everybody to pray. And you're going to say, boy, Brother Gibbs, get everybody out there praying for me. And we will. But now I'm begging you for others. And remember, the Bible says we're to do unto others the way we'd want them to do unto us. Please take that minute a month and pray. That's all in the lobby. Your church has been so gracious, so kind, we could never repay. For the next few minutes, I want to ask you a critical question. how are you doing with your hope? Your hope. Now, you want to be real careful here because the world has so scrambled that word and confused that word that people confuse hope with optimism. You say, well, I really try to be optimistic. The word hope in the Bible has nothing to do with optimism. Optimism is a number you do on your own head. Oh, come on, I gotta be optimistic. I gotta be optimistic. That's something that psychologically you do to yourself. You hope for good circumstances. And we try to say, that's what I'm going to do. And business came up with this thing of a positive mental attitude. Just talk, even if you don't think it, think it. And try to be optimistic. That's not what hope is. And I want you to look at what the Bible says hope is, because we're now in a nation who has lost their hope. And the Christians are losing their hope. Bildad, one of Job's friends. And by the way, how many of you don't want too many friends like Job had, right? By the way, I know some people, if I have trouble, please don't call them. Please, because when they're done talking to me, I'll have more trouble than when they started talking to me. How many of you got some friends like that? How many of you got some relatives like that? How many of you say you just described my mother-in-law like that? Oh, wow. Bildad comes to Job in Job chapter 8, starting at verse 13. And he says, so are the paths of all that forget God. And the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Now, we're going to read the next verse. But you understand, outside of God, there is no hope. So are the paths of all, not some, all, that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. Have you ever seen a spider's web? It's there to try to trap something for that spider to eat, to encoil somebody or something, but it's a nothing. It's there. You take your hand, you go, whoosh, and it's gone. God says, if you forget God, that's your hope. Now, this is God talking. And Bildad is talking to Job. Now, hope with God is a very serious thing. I don't want you to turn here, but listen to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, God says, now abideth faith, hope, charity. Do you understand? When God says something abides, that means it's real. It's not just a figment of the imagination. It's not something that you just produce on your psyche. Now abides faith, hope, charity. So when I ask you, how's your hope? That's a critical, critical question. And Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Do you understand? No hope, no faith. And there's no way to build your faith if we don't build your hope. And God says without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Boy, Brother Gibbs, I'm trying to build my faith. Then you got to build your hope. This is something that is real with God. Now, I want you to write these three things down because there's three types of hope. And let's make sure we got the right hope here as we get into the scriptures. And as I said, hope is not just optimism. And I hope you're an optimistic person. And can I confess to you, there's some days I feel really optimistic and I'm on top of the world, and there's other days the world's on top of me. And my optimism isn't so great. But hope is not that. Write down the first kind of hope. There's wishful hope. Wishful hope. What's wishful hope? That's where you just say, man, I hope, I hope, I hope. How many of you all have ever been speeding down the highway And suddenly you see a highly decorated car. And you say, oh, man, I hope I'm not going to get a ticket. How many of y'all have ever said that? Hold your hand up, will you? How many of you just lied right then by not raising your hand, right? That's just wishful hope. Man, when I was going through school, I was not a good student until the 10th grade. I wouldn't study, and then I'd walk in a classroom and say, oh, man, I hope. I didn't want God to bring things back to my memory. I needed divine inspiration. Oh, help me. Just wishful thinking. Man, I hope I lose weight while I'm eating a banana split. It's wishful thinking. And every one of us engages in it. That's not hope. That's just wishful hope. Doesn't accomplish anything. Man, I go back through my life and I think of all the things that I just wishfully hoped for. Man, I hope I become a billionaire. In fact, I don't want to be a billionaire. I want to be a trillionaire, and I don't even know what that is. Just wishful thinking. That's not what God's called you to. Write the second one down. Number one is wishful hope. Number two is expectant hope. Expectant hope. Now, what's that? Well, this is way beyond wishful now. You've done something, and you now have a hope that something's going to come of it. Now, my family, as I was growing up, we planted an enormous amount of corn every year, 5,000 to 7,000 acres. And we would put fertilizer in, and we'd plow, and we'd put seed, and we'd do everything we could to try to get a crop. And we hopefully expected a crop. But there was no guarantee. If the rain didn't come at the right time, if bugs showed up that the weed killer couldn't handle, man, we had an expectant hope, but it wasn't something we could control. It was something, Brother Lay, that we had a hope for because we'd done a lot of work, but it was still beyond our control. A doctor says we need to do an operation. And boy, you sure hope it turns out all right. You got the best doctor. You got the best medical facility. You have an expectant hope. Now, the world understands wishful hope, and they understand expectant hope. But these are not the words used in the Bible. Write the third one down because it's God's word. It's a certain hope. It's a certain hope. A certain hope is one that's not wishful thinking. It's not expectant thinking. It's absolutely true because God promised it. That's the hope of which God speaks. Absolutely true. Whoa. Now the world wants to get you, and especially the devil, over to the wishful or over the expectant, because he knows that's not going to build your faith. There are 7,000 promises in the Bible God made to you. 7,000. And every one of them is backed by the Lord God Almighty. And he says, I want you to put your hope in these promises. That's where I want you to be. They're absolutely certain. Your God never lies. Now, turn to Hebrews. And I want you to look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, and please don't miss, God never lies. Never. Never. Impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the, what's the next word? Hope. To lay hold upon the hope set before us. Have you laid hold of that hope? This is something that doesn't just happen. You have to do it. The hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. God says this hope is certain. So certain that it's your anchor. Now, I want to tell you, as I travel America, I meet a lot of really wonderful Christian people whose anchor is all messed up. There's days my anchor's been messed up. Because if you don't have this hope, you've lost your anchor. Now, write down, there's two purposes for an anchor. Remember, God says this is the anchor for your soul. There's two purposes for an anchor. Number one is to keep you from drifting. When a ship drops an anchor, it wants to stay put in that area. And it doesn't want to drift. And if they start dragging the anchor, they immediately take steps to get it refastened. It's to keep you in place. I can't believe the number of Christians that are drifting. Believing stuff that you say, where'd you get that? How did you get drifting? Young people, where'd you come up with that one? Well, I'll tell you what, they're drifting. Their anchor is not sure. But an anchor is for another reason, and write this down. It's not only to keep us from drifting, it's to help us get through the storms. If you're a mariner, you know this. In severe, severe weather, when everything else is out of control, you drop the anchors and drag them. Charlie Craze, my law partner for many years, was on a huge naval ship, and they got caught in typhoons. And the real seasoned veteran Navy people came to him and said, this is going to terrify you, but don't worry, we've got the anchors out. The anchors provide the stability. It keeps the ship pointed into the storm. The anchor for your soul is to keep you from drifting. The anchor for your soul is to get you through the storm. Now, I don't know what storms you're going to face. All I know is all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But your God says, I got an anchor for you. It's called hope. And I want you to get anchored to that hope. It's absolute certain. It never fails. So people come to me and they say, boy, I got my problem. What do you recommend, Brother Gibbs? And I always ask them this question. Number one, what promises are you hanging on to? And they say, what? I mean, there's 7,000 of them. What promises have you deployed? Well, I guess I never quite thought of it that way. God said, I gave you these promises to be an anchor for your soul. And so, man, I give them promises. Let's take these right now. I'll do them with you. Mom and Dad, have the kids watched you anchor? Have the kids watched you get an anchor for your soul? What are the promises? The second thing I always ask them is, have you thanked God for this problem? Now remember, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You say, well, I just don't have any problems right now. Praise God, that's wonderful. But one phone call can turn your universe upside down. And the question becomes, have you got that certain hope? My dad, in his 80s, required heart surgery. And he's in the hospital, and he's quite ill. And the doctor came in, a very wonderful doctor, great man. He said, I have done 8,000 open heart surgeries. He said, I'm one of the most experienced physicians at open heart surgery. I've pioneered all kinds of things. And he said, I'm going to be your doctor for this surgery. And then he turned to my dad and he said, I know you're hoping for the best, right? My dad said, no, I'm not. And the doctor said, what? He said, I'm not hoping for the best. He said, what do you mean? He said, you need to understand, I got an anchor. I don't have to hope for the best. He said, you can't fail. And he said, what are you talking about? He said, nobody has said that to me in 8,000 surgeries. My dad said, if we go in there and I pass away, he said, I'll be in heaven with my one son and my precious wife and my Savior. And if I come out okay, he said, I'm going to be with my family who loves me, and it means I got more to do here. So either way, you can't fail. That doctor said, hold it, hold it. He went and got 30-some people, brought them in there and said, I want you to hear him. I've never heard this. Christians are different. We have an anchor for the soul that keeps us from drifting and that takes us through the storms. Now, my dad came out successful, but that doctor kept coming back saying, could you repeat it one more time? You see, the Christians have gotten confused about hope. Your hope is not wishful thinking. It's not just something you expectantly you hope for. It's a certainty. Your God never lies, never. And you've got it. Now turn to Romans chapter 5. Turn to Romans chapter 5. How do I get this hope? Well, God gives us the answer. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, for by grace are ye saved through faith. But don't forget, no hope, no faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Don't ever confuse those two. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in, say out loud the next word, hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, now God's about to say four things, and I want you to mark them. And by the way, how many of you want a certain hope? Hold your hand up, would you? You know, I hate to say this. I've met some people, I think they truly enjoy being miserable. They love being little Eeyores. How many of you know who Eeyore is? Great Bible character, okay? It's like, why are you tormenting yourself and everybody else? When God's got a steadfast, absolute, no question about it, a certain hope. Well, he tells you how to get that. Now, here's the key to getting it. Not only so, but here's the first key. We glory in tribulations. Now, if you want this steadfast hope, God says, I want you to glory in tribulation. Now, the world hears this and says, that's stupid. Why would you want to glory in tribulation? Because you have an anchor. You have an anchor that keeps you from drifting. You have an anchor that takes you through the storm. This hope is your anchor by the Word of God. Wow. When we walk into courtrooms, I mean, I've said this, Seth Krause of our staff is here at Lawyers. Man, I said, get your anchors ready. We have a hope. And it starts with glorying in tribulation. Now, tribulation was a word that they understood very clearly. Let me explain the word tribulation. Back in the day when this was written, they didn't have combines. Now today we do it with machines, it's all mechanical. When we thresh wheat, it's all done mechanically for you. In that day, what they had to do was harvest the wheat, lay it on the threshing floor, and they took a big long club that looked like an overgrown baseball bat with a spike in it, a metal spike, and they would take that spike and they'd whack the wheat to thresh it, to get the grain. That club was called the tribulum. The process of hitting it was called tribulation. And God says, we glory in tribulation. Now that doesn't mean we go around looking for it saying, oh boy, I hope I get it. No, no, no. What it means is when it comes, we have a certain hope. A certain hope, an anchor. This cannot do to you what it does to the world. But it will do to you what it does to the world if you don't have hope. So number one, we glory in tribulation. When my mother got polio, and I mean, couldn't walk, couldn't feed herself, couldn't dress, the first thing she said is, help me, I wanna be sure God gets honored in this. I wanna thank him for what he's doing. He's doing all things well. That's his promise. We glory in tribulation. By the way, if you don't, how many of you have children? Hold your hands up. How many have figured out kids are God's little spies? They are. The kids will know whether you do or not. We glory in tribulation, and here's why. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. This is a big one. I am not by nature a patient person. I have to say, God, please help me be patient. Please help me be patient. My instant on with an electric switch is not fast enough for me. And God says, I want you to understand something. I want to grow your faith more than I want to meet your timetable. And I've given you a hope, a steadfast hope. But it starts with glorying in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. We have God's promises, steadfast, sure, cannot lie. And patience, experience. And experience, what's the next word? Hope. Wow. How many trials have you been through that the truth of the matter is you never got out of it what God meant you to get? Because your anchor went awry. You drifted. You were in the storm and you never got the anchor out. Charlie Craze told me, he said, when we went through those typhoons, he said, you can't believe what it did to those ships. Tore off aerials, bashed out windows in the pilot house. But he said, the anchor kept it safe. Wow, you have an anchor. The song says, safe and sure. That's the hope, the hope. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You say, well, Brother Gibbs, move quickly because I'm perfect at this. I pray you are, because I'd like you to pray for me. The devil's got one job, and that's to keep you from getting this hope. Because if he can do that, when you're saved, you're heaven-bound, but if he can keep you from this hope, from this anchor, then you're no threat to him. Because you don't have faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I don't know what's going on in your life right now or what's on the horizon, what's coming, but I want to promise you, your God wants you to have this hope. Psalm 16:19. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall rest in hope. That's what David said. Psalm 31:24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Psalm 71:5. For thou art my hope, O Lord. Glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation gives patience, patience experience, and experience hope. Your anchor, promised by God, wants to keep you from drifting and to take you through the storm. The world doesn't understand this because, and please hear me, I'm done. If you're here and you're not saved, this hope isn't available to you. This is only available to God's people. Now, it can be available to you by simply putting your faith and trust in what Jesus did on that cross. And boy, in this election season, please remember this, our hope is not in who's in the White House. Our hope is in the Savior on the cross. That's our hope. And I feel very strong about some things in this election, but that's not our hope. Our hope is Jesus Christ. That's the hope of America. But you've got to get your hope set. Pursue it, God said. It's yours. Let's read the verse one more time, and I'm done. Turn back to Hebrews. Verse 18, chapter 6. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, your God can't lie, he won't lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold. And that's what I'm asking you to do tonight. Lay hold on this. Lay hold, the Bible says, upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast.